Today we wrap up our look at knowing God's will. Welcome. It's time for another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion in our lives as a shallow substitute for giving God our best. In the coming weeks, we'll hear from friends, family, from others who were influenced by the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. It's good to have you with us today. Well, today we do wrap up our 14-part series on knowing God's will. As we think about the means of guidance, including the natural means of God's guidance. Joining us today, Miriam Rockness from the Lilias Trotter Legacy, chairman of the board of that foundation. She'll talk about her correspondence with Elizabeth and what it revealed to her, about Amy Carmichael and more. Also, we'll hear from Mike Cantrell. He served on projects throughout Europe, Africa, and the U.S. He'll talk about Elizabeth, her productivity, and what the website offers for you. That coming later. First, though, it's part 13, the next to the last in our series on knowing God's will, as we think about the natural means of God's guidance. Can we really expect miracles from God? And here's a good question for you. Is God ever late?
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you this time about the natural means of God's guidance. In my last talk, we dealt with the supernatural means of guidance, things like visible signs, the pillar of cloud and fire, the Star of Bethlehem, the audible signs, sound of marching in the balsam trees, the thunder at Sinai, the voices that people heard, which brought them the message of God. Then angels would be another supernatural means of guidance. An angel led Paul out of prison. And then dreams and visions. There are many ways in which God can get through to us whenever he needs to. But I don't really believe that we have a right to expect miracles. There's a popular Christian song that says, what he's done for others, he will do for you. Now, that certainly is true when it comes to salvation and the broad general truths, such as guidance. If God guided David and Paul and Abraham, we certainly can expect that God will guide us ordinary folks too. But we don't hammer on God's door asking him to interrupt the natural course of things and to give us some supernatural, dramatic means of guidance. God knows exactly what kind you need. Just ask him to guide you. Among the natural means of God's guidance, I would put at the very top of the list, duty. That is certainly not a very popular word. People think of duty as being odious and boring and wearisome. It comes from the word due. It is due, it is required, just like dues or taxes. It is assigned. It is the work that we are obliged to do. And every one of us has duties. Duties to parents, duties to teachers, duties to bosses, duties to church, duties to our children, duties to our spouse. Those are obligations of our calling. My husband and I know a young man who worked for us, and among the many young students who have worked for us, this man probably did more spiritual talking than anybody else we had ever hired. And we discovered that the more spiritual talk we heard, it seemed, the less faithful he was in little things. And it was our duty from time to time to point out to him that he had not done what had been assigned. And at one point, my husband mentioned to him that spiritual talk really doesn't cut a whole lot of ice unless a person is doing the things which he is obliged to do. And this young man was highly insulted and said so to my husband. He said, I don't see what it has to do with my spirituality, and I am insulted. Well, it has everything to do with our spirituality. Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least, I will make him ruler over many things. Jesus also said, if a man is dishonest in little things, he will be dishonest in big things. If you're looking for God's guidance, and God doesn't seem to be in a big hurry to give it to you, just faithfully plod along. Do the next thing. Do what you know God wants you to do. And then God will show you what you don't know. Do what you know. He'll show you what you don't know. Second means of guidance is timing. God is never late. When I need to know, I'll know. Jim Elliot wrote one time, crucify doubt. Go on. It shall be shown thee what thou shalt do. On a number of occasions, when I have lost something, for example, my good cross pen, I have wasted a lot of time turning everything upside down and getting very frustrated and very frantic and irritated. And it was as if the Lord just stopped me and said, you do the next thing. When you've done the next thing, then I'll show you where that pen is. And it has happened more than once. My Bible tells me, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Is it money? Is it a house? Is it a church? A job? The guidance will come at the appropriate time. My times are in his hand. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son. So let's not charge God, like the disciples, with negligence and inattention. When they were in the storm in the boat, remember, one of them said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, they weren't perishing at all. Jesus did care, and he took care of them. When the priests of Israel were commanded to carry the ark across the sea, remember that they had to put their feet in the water. And it wasn't until they put their feet in the water that the waters were rolled back. When I was asking God to guide me as to whether or not I should take my daughter and go in to live with the Auca Indians in Ecuador, that was a hard decision. There were many risks involved. There were a good many ifs, ands, and buts, and plenty of people telling me that I must be out of my mind even to consider such a thing. I lost a lot of sleep worrying about that. But the Lord was constantly trying to tell me, leave it with me. Leave it with me. You do what you're supposed to do today. Trust in me. Rest in me. Stop worrying. And when the time comes, it will be clear. It was clear. It was as clear as sunlight when the time came. Until that time, it was just a fog. The difficulty that we have sometimes is because we refuse to accept what has already been told us. In Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11, we read, if you feed the hungry from your own plenty and satisfy the needs of the wretched, then your light will rise like dawn out of darkness, and your dusk be like noonday. The Lord will be your guide continually and will satisfy your needs in the shimmering heat. He will give you strength of limb, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Notice, the Lord will be your guide is preceded by if. If you cease to pervert justice, if you feed the hungry from your own plenty, there may be some small act of kindness that God is waiting for you to do for someone else before you're in a position to receive his guidance. Patience. Wait for the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Do what you know. And the third natural means, God calls us by name. In my experience, that does not mean that I audibly hear God's voice calling my name, Elizabeth. It means that God suits the guidance to the place where I am. There was a time in my life when I felt as if I couldn't make a move without some confirming word of Scripture. And God in His mercy understood that. He met me where I was, and He gave me those confirming words of Scripture. I probably made some mistakes as a result of that. I probably imagined that I could apply a certain verse in a certain way. But nevertheless, the shepherd is still in charge of the sheep, and he knew that my purpose was to do his will and to follow him. And so through all our falterings and failings, he does lead us. I remember my dear Canadian mom talking with me after her husband had died, told me how she thought of so many things that she had failed to do as a wife in their some 40 or 50 years of married life, and things that she had done which she wished she hadn't done. And she said, I spoke to the Lord. And if you remember anything about my Canadian mom, Cunningham, she was Scottish. And she said, I said to the Lord, Lord, why didn't you show me? And he said, because you weren't ready to be shown. And I think that that applies to many of us. When God doesn't give us an answer, it's because we aren't ready to be shown. And number four, human agents. Don't ever despise the guidance that comes through human agents. We were hoping that we might be human agents to help that young man that I referred to a few minutes ago to mend his ways, not to talk so much about the Lord until he was ready to do his duty. Your teacher is given to you to guide you. You are the pupil. A master is God's agent to guide the student. The king is God's agent over his subjects. A father is God's agent to guide and teach the son. Be subject unto one another in the Lord. Obey this command before you expect mystical guidance. Remember that God led Israel through Moses, and he spoke to them through the prophets and through the ministers. The ordinary Israelite in the tent did not receive his directions directly from God. God chose certain ones through whom he gave that direction.
The Natural Means of God's Guidance. That was Knowing God's Will, Part 13. One more in our 14-part series. First, though, Miriam Rockness from the Lilius Trotter Legacy, a foundation keeping alive the memory and ministry of Lilius Trotter. Let's learn a little bit more about Elizabeth and what she revealed through correspondence with Miriam.
I found her correspondence to be very vulnerable and open about what was going on in her life, what she was doing, what she was thinking. I had written her a letter. In fact, I wanted to read this brief response to you. Her biography of Amy Carmichael was so compelling to me because it was so true. It was not just the amazing things about this amazing woman, but then the flaws. And as a minister's wife, especially as she was going through some of these struggles with a staff person that seemed to be the answer to all their needs, this young doctor and his parents, the fact that somebody like Amy Carmichael could still have struggles with staff. And Elizabeth Elliot talked about that and wrestled with it. That's a helpful part of her book. So she writes back when I wrote to her what that book meant and why. And she says, first of all, this is July 19, 1990. Dear Miriam, please call me Elizabeth. Your letter beginning, Dear Mrs. Gren, has just come today with a Xerox of a Trotter book. A thousand thanks for both. Yours was by far the most encouraging letter I have had about the Carmichael biography. Nobody belonging to Donover has had much to say on the positive side. But that's understandable. When you have revered someone as much as they have, and of course there are very few who actually knew her in the flesh, it is difficult not to feel that I did not do her justice. And how could I, after all? Anyway, it was heartening, very heartening to have your specific mention of things which have been helpful. But I, you know, that she would take me into that piece of her life was just kind of the type of thing that she would do in some of the other letters. She would talk about what she was reading. Some of it was Lilias Trotter. She would talk about what she was writing. She was writing a book on family about that time. And, you know, she started with her address was very warmly, and then ends up in the later ones with love and love and gratitude. So, you know, I felt like even though I had only had that one weekend with her, having read everything I could before she came, and having seen her as a mentor to myself, that visit almost seemed like a continuation of a friendship. That friendship actually did grow through the letters.
Miriam Rockness of the Lilias Trotter Legacy Foundation. Later on, Mike Cantrell will be joining us to talk about Elizabeth, her productivity, about the website, and about God's will. But first, we have part four of Knowing God's Will, the means of God's guidance. Six more things for your consideration as you think about gifts and abilities, about what's in your hand, about the importance of the counsel of others, about the effects of motherhood on truly being used by God. And another question for you. Can we trust our desires?
We've considered some of the supernatural means of guidance. We've talked about natural means in our last talk about duty and timing and God's suiting his guidance to our needs, calling us by name, in other words, and human agents. Now I'd like to give you six more. Number one is gifts and abilities. Sometimes we can discern a direction in which God may be sending us through the gifts and abilities that he has given us. God always has some purpose in mind for every gift, even though very often God does not choose to use our gifts in the way we thought he would and the way we might have liked to use them. Remember that David had experience in shepherding sheep before God called him to shepherd his people. Moses also had experience in shepherding. And then when Moses was doubting whether or not Pharaoh would listen to him, God said to him, "What is that in your hand?" It was what Moses had in his hand that God used to work a miracle. It was a rod. And remember, when he cast the rod on the ground, it turned into a snake. And then another sign, God told him to put his hand into his bosom, and when he took his hand out, it was leprous. He had leprosy. And God, through those supernatural means, showed him that he had something with which to serve him. What is the rod that you have in your hand? What is it that lies right there, ready to hand? Would you give it to God? Would you let him use that as he wants to use it? Remember the little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus? It was just five little bread rolls and two small fish. When he brought it to Jesus, it was multiplied to feed 5,000 people, probably 15,000 people, counting women and children. Then there was the widow who had only two mites, two tiny little coins to give. But she gave those two, and Jesus said she had given more than all the rich people. Mary had a box of very expensive perfume. The kings from the east brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Shamgar had an ox goad. Think of whatever it may be that's in your hand that you can offer to God. But I need to issue a warning here. I've learned this lesson in my own life through making some big mistakes. I put them into God's hands, but then tried to tell him what he was supposed to do with them. There are songs that talk about, "Use me, Lord, use me to do this or that or the other thing. Well, I think we can be sure that if our surrender is total and our spirit is humble, when we put ourselves in God's hands, He will use us in the way that He chooses, which may be very different from our own. And so we relinquish all the rights. We put them into His hands to exercise according to His plans, not ours. Moses was convinced that he wasn't qualified to go to Pharaoh. God proved to him that he was. It was his very weakness that God used and turned it into strength. Common things, common people put into God's hands can work miracles. Paul says, try to have a sane estimate of your own capabilities. Don't cherish inflated ideas of yourselves. If you don't know what to do with your gifts and abilities other than to give them to God, you may get some help by asking counsel of others. Very often, others can see ways in which our gifts and abilities might be of service that wouldn't even occur to us, and they may be the voice of God to us. What is my function in the body of Christ? And let me say that those of you who are mothers and feel as though you have a good many gifts, that motherhood is not offering you a scope for exercising. Don't worry about that. Your time will come. God has given you the gift of motherhood now, and I can think of no more powerful way of permanently influencing the world and even the kingdom of God by mothering those children. Don't let anybody lay a guilt trip on you because you're not out somewhere doing something other than mothering. The second thing, which may be a means of God's guidance, and I have to say this one very cautiously, is your desires. Desires can very often get in our way, can't they? And sometimes it's hard to discern whether it's my heart that is speaking or whether it's God that is speaking. And there's a verse in the Psalms that helps me with this. The psalmist said, "My heart speaketh to me for God." I think it's entirely possible that once we have made that final commitment to God, to be His, to trust in Him for salvation, and to obey Him, then even our desires are gradually transformed in accord with His own. And He can turn those desires for His own purposes. There's an interesting verse in, I think it's in the book of Romans, I don't have the reference right here. Paul says, if a pagan asks you to dinner and you feel like going, go. You would think that the Apostle Paul, being such a spiritual giant, would talk about praying for guidance about whether to go to a pagan's house for dinner. But he's talking to Christians who have already made up their minds that they want to live for God. If you feel like going, he says, go. That's simple enough, isn't it? Just a matter of desire. But make sure, first of all, that your desires have been surrendered to God. There's another verse of an old hymn. The hymn is, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And it has this verse in it, Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let flesh be dumb, let sense retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire, O still small voice of calm. A third means of natural guidance is our own frame of reference. Rahab, David, Esther, a red-headed monk in Germany, a woman in the court of Louis XIV, a Russian pilgrim, a college student, an IBM salesman. What could they possibly have in common? Well, they might all be godly people, mightn't they? Think of the difference between Esther's life, for example, as a member of a heathen king's harem, and the life of Mary and Martha in Bethany. God guides us through our own frame of reference. Never imagine that God is not just as capable of getting through to a red-headed monk in Germany by the name of Martin Luther as he is in getting through to a college student, or a housewife, or a computer salesman. My background was Philadelphia fundamentalism. There were ways in which I was limited by that. My God was too small. But somehow or other, God got through to me, and God has been guiding me for a good many years, when I'm willing to listen to him. Number four, circumstances. One of the most delightful stories to me, illustrating this point, is when Saul's father-in-law, Kish, lost his donkeys. Kish sent his son-in-law, Saul, out to find those donkeys, and while Saul was looking for the donkeys, he found Samuel, and Samuel anointed him to be king. Think of it, going out in search of donkeys and ending up a king. The scripture says, "Be not like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding." Don't you believe that God pulls strings through circumstances? Do your circumstances have nothing to do with the will of God? Is he not trying to say something to you through the circumstances? If the pipe bursts, you certainly don't drop to your knees and start praying, do you? You use your common sense. The circumstances tell you exactly what to do. Call the plumber. Look at circumstances in a reasonable, sensible, sane way, and ask God to show you what they mean. Number five is counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But make sure your counselors are godly, especially in the matter of marriage. Ask for counsel. Do you think this person is a good match for me? Do you like him or her? Does he or she look like a Christian? What would you think of our marriage? And then, the last of all, when all other things seem to be equal, I have found it helpful sometimes simply to choose the harder of the two things which seem to be equal. If I simply stand at a fork in the road and I can't decide which is best, then I choose the harder of the two. So let me zoom through those six means of guidance one more time. Number one, gifts and abilities. Number two, desires. Number three, our own frame of reference. Number four, circumstances. Five, counsel. And six, choose the harder of the two.
Knowing God's Will, Part 14, the last in the series. That was called The Means of God's Guidance. Well, Mike Cantrell has served on projects throughout Europe, Africa, and the U.S. He's the Technical Media Director for the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, managing digital files for the podcast, the YouTube channel, and the website.
As the Digital Media Director for the Foundation, I have access to quite a few files that most people just won't see. For instance, we have the ledger that Elizabeth kept of all of her talks. And it ranges from 1973 to 2001. When she returned from a speaking engagement, she would make an entry on a big, large, traditional-looking ledger, and she noted the date, the location, the topic of the talk, and other information. And you can see, actually, one of those scanned pages on our website by visiting the timeline and scrolling down to 1987. As I go through these files, it is remarkable to me how productive she was. In 1991, for instance, her ledger records 93 individual talks, and all of those are given in many different locations. Now, I also know from our files that in 1991, she recorded about 260 Gateway to Joy radio programs. So, 93 talks, 260 radio programs, and all this while she was writing other books and writing newsletters and responding to correspondence, and cooking dinner and washing dishes and making the beds and all that. It is clear that Elizabeth was fully given to the ministry the Lord had entrusted to her. And, you know, she's a great example of how we as disciples can do God's work by His power in the time that He's given us. As she often said, it is always possible to do the will of God.
Mike Cantrell. Well, as our time comes to an end, let me thank you for letting us come into your home and your office. maybe along with you, she took a walk, wherever we found you. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out ElizabethElliot.org that Mike was talking about earlier. More talks, devotionals, videos, and more. ElizabethElliot.org. And if you get a chance, leave a review for us. And be sure to check out YouTube sometime for more. Until next time, may God remind you each and every day, you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms of God.